pencil is better than a long memory. So I bring you love from Brother John and Sister Karen Baker, Brother Ron and Sister Barb Chastain from Columbus, and Brother Dudley and Sister Marge Chastain from Columbus as well. They wanted to be remembered, all of you. Our theme text, as you already well know, is taken from Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and the 2nd and 3rd verses. Can you turn to that with me, please? Ephesians 4. Two and three. We're actually going to start reading in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now the theme text. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our assignment today, dear brethren, is to provoke or stimulate your thinking as to the meaning that the Apostle had behind these words. In the first verse, the Apostle Paul, you'll notice, is exhorting us to walk worthy of our calling as members of the body of Christ, the calling with which we have been called to walk in the Master's footsteps. Now, let's ask two questions here, two main questions that will steer our direction for the next 50 minutes to digest these spiritual words of our beloved Brother Paul. First, how are we to walk? Second, what did Paul mean when he beseeched the saints to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? And third, or we might combine these two questions into one by asking, in what manner are we to walk as Christians that would preserve the unity of the Spirit and maintain the bond of peace? Now, I didn't have the advantage of last night's study. I only got in about the last 15 minutes or so. And so we're going to see how close we come. Brother Bob he led a nice study, I'm sure, as well as the brethren in helping him in the process. And we'll just see how much dovetails together with what we share with you today. In regards to these scriptures, you know, if we boil these words of Paul down as simply and succinctly as we could, it seems that these words would form at the top. Walking, oneness, love, be Christ. Or as a topic sentence, walk in the oneness of love as the Christ, prospectively speaking. So let's start with our first main question, namely, how are we to walk? Now within this question we have several sub-questions. For example, what does it mean to walk in all humility and meekness? And again, what does it mean to walk with long-suffering? And thirdly, how do we forbear one another in love? And lastly, why? What is the goal for us in these particulars? Where will it lead us as new creatures in our special vocation? First of all, what does it mean for us to walk with all humility and meekness? Why is this important to our goal as oneness in the love of Christ? Humility is the opposite of pride. Pride is counterproductive to positive growth, especially as a new creature. God hates pride because of its negative results. He exalts and gives grace to who? The humble, whereas God resists and demotes the proud. Pride is insidious. It's divisive, and it corrodes relationships. It attracts selfishness and seeks to control and dominate. Pride resists teachability. On the other hand, humility is love and resignation, a bonding agent that cements relationships. It remembers its own weaknesses, unworthiness, and insufficiency. It attracts all who can appreciate its value and resists the need to control and dominate others. Humility and meekness are the ingredients of positive growth, spiritual and otherwise. Remember Jesus' words, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." The Lord has always chosen the meek and humble for every great work, hasn't he? All the prophets and ancient worthies were humble. All of the final 12 apostles were eventually meek and humble. Please turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter 5, verse 5. It's a very familiar text for all of us. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Yes, dear brethren, we should be all subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. We should humble ourselves. Let me give you an example. Brother A and Brother B are both offering a different slant on Scripture in the meeting. Both seem to have good points. After some discussion and another week goes by, the brothers come back to the meeting after studying on the question of that week. Will it be a question of what's right or who's right? Brother B raises his hand in the study and concedes Brother A's view of the matter. He says basically he was wrong, the other brother was right. Who wins in this situation? The Lord. The brother and all win as well, because they rejoice in the accurate understanding of the truth, as well as respect Brother B, who humbly submits or concedes the point that Brother A presented. The unity of the spirit of the body is preserved. The Spirit of Christ, our Master, is preserved. We'll address the unity of the Spirit later on in our discussion. Another one. Two sisters, Sister A and Sister B, are having a little problem. Sister A keeps doing and saying things that really irritate Sister B. Sister B tries to overlook these things time and time again, but eventually she becomes really put out by this sister's manner. She prays about the matter. Sister B becomes so disgusting that she can hardly get her out of Sister B's mind when she's at the meeting. Sister B prays some more and tries to remember that she too has weaknesses and imperfection that in the Lord's eyes could look pretty repulsive too, except the Lord doesn't look at her according to the flesh. She finally is able to displace most all of the sister's idiosyncrasies except one. What does she do? This one involves the sister continually interrupting her when Sister B is talking, even to other brethren. Sister B prays again to have the spirit of love and the wisdom from above to bravely approach Sister A about the matter. Sister B begins with something positive when she speaks with her, that she's always appreciated in Sister A, kind of like your brother Walter was talking about this morning, to start with the good about somebody. After all, isn't that the way our Master showed us in Revelation 2 with the churches? He talked about the good first, then he talked about the issue that he was concerned about. Sister B begins with something positive that she's always appreciated in Sister A, then proceeds to note the observation of Sister A that she would want to know that what she was doing and nobody else would tell her. But she believed Sister A would want to know that she was doing this, and so Sister B asked her to prayerfully consider this matter in a meek and loving way, which is the way she approached her. Now, what was not realized by Sister B is that Sister A has a short-term memory problem, and many people that have a short-term memory problem have a difficult time holding their thoughts. And because they can't hold their thoughts, they end up interrupting because they're afraid of losing their thoughts. Brethren, there are many things that our brethren have that you don't see. If you look out at our crowd, we have brethren that are diabetic, brethren that are hypoglycemic. We have brethren that are attention deficit, have an attention deficit disorder, or an attention deficit hyperactivity disorder, or what we call in teaching ODD, which is oppositional disorder dysfunction. There's all kinds of things that involve the brain and chemistry that we know nothing about, and it's very hard for us to understand something. And in this case, this sister, who needs to work at really hard, interrupting, I know I do that once in a while myself, she has to come to understand that this sister may be struggling at something that's much deeper than what she realizes. And so that's what I'm saying amongst ourselves. We may be talking to brethren that have a severe migraine headache or something else that is bothering them, and we just don't understand how they're acting. But what we don't see is the physical problems that they're dealing with that they don't share with you. Sister A, in spite of all her human failings, demonstrates that her spirit and heart are right by meekly thanking the sister for her courage and love to come and make her aware of this disorderly behaviorism. Sister A expresses that she'll work on this and try to improve. That's all we can ask for, isn't it? Who wins in this situation? Again, the Lord, the truth, the brethren, all of the above, right? Who loses? Satan. Satan, who is crouched at the door like a lion, ready to devour either one or both of these sisters in the situation that he promoted. Satan loses. Do you like Satan to lose? I do. I know you do too. Choose your motives and reactions carefully, humbly, and with Christian meekness, that God may be glorified. Now, how else can we walk in the oneness of love as Christ's body members? Ephesians 4 says, with patience. Do any of us here have a problem with patience? Sometimes I wonder if the only ones with patience anymore are the doctors of the world. Had to put that in there. No, seriously, patience in this context is from the Greek word, and I'm not good at Greek. Is Sister Belko in the audience? No? Okay. Makrothumia. She was helping me out on the East Coast, you remember? Makrothumia. It has the idea of being long-spirited, or long-suffering, or long-tempered. It is forbearing, or bearing long. It is being lenient. Is this something we all need to continually work on, brethren? I know I sure do. And believe me, I have plenty of opportunity in the classroom. I mean plenty. But you know, brethren, in the ecclesia arrangement, we are in the classroom too, aren't we? The classroom of Christ. It's a microcosm of various human personalities tied together with a thread of love for the truth and for our Father and for our beloved Master. Yes, for some, it's the thread. For others, it's the nylon cord. And still others, it's a stainless steel cable that holds us together. The love of Christ. It's a stainless steel cable that constrains us all. Stainless because we're all covered with the stains of human imperfection by the white robe of His righteousness. How do we deal with brethren who have these kinds of problems, many of which we don't know about? With patience and with love. And with humility and meekness. With patience, long-suffering patience. We forbear with each other's imperfections. Why? Because that's exactly how the Lord has chosen to deal with us. Exactly the way we deal with other body members. How true the saying that we seldom weigh others in the same balance as we weigh ourselves. We strive to preserve the unity of the Spirit by communicating and demonstrating that love of Christ in our own hearts and in our own words and in our own actions. Jesus didn't ask us to love one another or just to love those we agree with or ask us to love only those that are easy to love. Jesus commanded us to love one another. Every consecrated member of the church, with the love that he taught us in John 17. Let's read John 17, but after we read John 13, verses 34 and 35. Let's read John 13, 34 and 35 first. Some of you already covered these scriptures in last night's study, I'm sure. John 13, 34 and 35. Our Master said this, "A new commandment I give you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And by this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And that love that he spoke about, he certainly gave a wonderful prayer in chapter 17, which we'll read here in just a little bit. Notice this wasn't merely a request, brethren, was it? It was a commandment. There's more weight placed on it, I believe. Secondly, notice how we are to love one another. And what is that? Or how is that? As I have loved you. In the same way. We must be long-suffering with our brethren, patiently enduring with our brethren's weaknesses in thought, words, or actions. In most all cases. Why? Because that's the way our Master has loved us. It didn't mean he always agreed with us in the way we did or said something. It hasn't been easy for him to always endure with our Christian immaturity either, has it? But he has patiently loved us as long as we were doing our personal best with good intentions. But he does have a rod and a staff when we need it. He is a good shepherd. The shepherd of our souls. Now let's read from John 17 on this oneness of the body of Christ and the oneness that our Master had with his Heavenly Father. Let's start with verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. That's part of the reason we discoursed, or titled our discourse, Be One. Because our Master asked us to be one, did he not? While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me unto the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory with which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Isn't that beautiful? I just love reading that. If we truly walk in Christ, walk in his footsteps, we must strive to have loving leniency with our brethren wherever possible. In so doing, we will be endeavoring, giving diligence to keep or maintain the oneness of His Spirit that our Master is looking for in His heavenly family to be. Let's move on into the second main question now. What did the Apostle Paul mean when he beseeched the saints in verse 3 to keep or preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? So let's identify several sub-questions that stem from this main one. Let's start with exploring the meaning of unity of the Spirit. What is it and what is it not? Is there a difference between the unity of the Spirit and the Spirit of unity? Also, is it always possible to have the unity of the Spirit with many of our doctrinal differences? Do we walk a fine line on some of these issues? Or is this a little different matter? Namely, an issue of the unity of faith. Can the unity of the Spirit lead to a complete unity of the faith? Unity of the Spirit, what does that mean to you? And is your thought in harmony with what the Apostle meant? After reading Brother Russell's comments on page 239 and 240, I personally have concluded that the unity of the Spirit is primarily referring to a unity of the oneness of the Church. Unity in the diaglot is oneness in the Greek text. Strong's defines this word unity as oneness. This is number 1775 and comes from the word enotes. This word is derived from 1520 in the Strong's, the word heis, H-I-C-E, like ice with H, heis, which means primarily one. So that's where the word unity came from, this original derivative of one. This is the oneness of the body members under the one head, Christ Jesus, and united by one Spirit, the Spirit of love. Oneness with each other in Christ Jesus will exist in proportion as they obtain the new mind and the new will. This oneness in the Spirit is not only the Spirit of Christ's love within us, but it is closely tied in with the oneness of faith as mentioned in verse 13. Take a look at that. I'll have to look it up again real quick. Hold on a second. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So what we're trying to do is tie in this unity of the Spirit, or in the Greek, oneness of the Spirit, with oneness of the faith. Are they the same or part of the same thing? Or are they just a little bit different? However, unity of the faith, as desirable as it is not the kind of unity that we generally hear about today when we think about that. Many Christians today are moving more and more toward a Christian unity, a Christian ecumenical spirit of cooperation and tolerance for the purposes of power and self-preservation from the leadership's perspective. Many Christian leaders are willing to sacrifice major church doctrines to do this. Many Christian individuals who are not as grounded in the Scriptures, usually because of a lack of study or perhaps consumed by the cares of this world, see the joining of various Christian churches arm in arm over major issues of world concern. And there's power in numbers, and people like numbers. But this is not the unity of the Spirit or of the faith that Paul encourages. Rather, it is by ignoring doctrine, agreeing to disagree, and that each one shall speak well of and advance his own denominational interests without opposing what he believes to be error in the other. So what is the Apostle Paul's idea of true Christian unity? In order for this to be accomplished, he states in the fourth chapter of Ephesians, first, there must be a what? A lowliness of mind and meekness. A mutual bearing with one another's weaknesses and frailties, covering such things with a mantle of love. And as we read in Romans 15:1, remember that? Ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Next, we must endeavor to preserve this oneness of spirit by a constant watchfulness of our hearts and an attitude of humility, lest we grow weary in so doing. However, the one Lord and the one faith must be the Elmer's glue that this is based upon, and the one immersion and one hope must be there as a primal basis for our unity. Many receive the leadership of brilliant-minded men and eloquent speakers without a thorough investigation of the Scriptures themselves. But Christ gave the church apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers. For what purpose? The New American Standard says in verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Therefore, the unity of the Spirit is based and brings us together in a unity of the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. The goal of this fullness of the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christian love, must have a solid basis of doctrinal truths that are scripturally supported and in full harmony with the total Bible, its spiritual essence of truth. Only with scripturally supported truth can we derive the true spirit of Christian unity and the unity of the faith. Only with scripturally supported truth can we be equipped and nourished for the growth necessary for the full attainment of the manhood in Christ. We strive to preserve this spirit, the spirit of oneness or unity, by not only being in the truth, but by internalizing the truth in you, the truth that emanates such Christian love and humility, such gentleness and patience, that even when someone differs with us on some issue of truth, we can speak to them in a loving, in a gentle, in a patient manner, the way we would want somebody to straighten us out on a wayward thought. Please turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 26. This has already been referred to today, I believe, once. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient," or in your margin, "forbearing, in meekness." How? "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves." Is that the way you usually see it done? Hopefully. "If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Consider this, dear friends. We should be equipped by the knowledge of the truth, as well as the spirit of love, the various fruits of the Spirit, so that we not only can protect ourselves and others from being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but be able to speak the truth in love with any body member who might be slightly off course in their attitude, in their spirit, or their doctrinal understanding. We're compacted together, aren't we? Just like this. As new creatures in Christ, joined or glued together by the unity of our faith and the unity of His Spirit. How is this done? By growing in grace, in knowledge, and in character likeness to our head, Christ Jesus. That's how it's done. We must all be lubricated by the Holy Spirit of love, so the friction of pride, selfishness, and strife doesn't invade our body and divide us from one another. The spirit of division is sometimes camouflaged as a spirit of truth, but often is personalities. Now, I'm not saying that all divisions are wrong, for some are unavoidable and under extenuating circumstances of serious infractions of foundation doctrines. And some divisions come as a result of personalities and resulting soul sickness in the ecclesia. This division is deplorable in God's eyes. But these divisions should be the exceptions and not the rule. The rule should be measured by our Master's example. Turn with me to Philippians 2. And let's read verses 1 to 4 first. Philippians 2, verses 1 to 4. And I think this cements this thought we present. Philippians 2:1. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of one mind. Notice the oneness there, one accord, and of one mind. Verse 3, what is he talking about with a brother? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. And how does he say to handle it? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, now I'm going to give you an example of why you should do this. Why you should be humble-minded and meek with one another in lowliness of mind. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, I believe the correct translation is, did not mediate a usurpation to be like God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, what does that mean? As a result of his humility, as a result of his submission, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Dear brethren, I think the apostle here was giving the Philippians advice on how to steer away from strife and things that are done through vainglory and selfishness, even sometimes in the ecclesia. How? By lowliness of mind, just like our master had, esteeming others better than themselves. Well, our master surely showed us humility and meekness, didn't he? Why did he? Now, how does the apostle Paul say to counteract strife and vainglory? By the path of humility. For indeed, as someone once said, the path to glory and the path to humility are one in the same. Let me say that again. The path to glory and the path to humility are one in the same. Do not stumble from this path. Let's read, let's go on, I'm going to skip this part. Our dear apostle Peter also admonished us to be clothed with what? We read that, remember? Clothed with humility. Humility, meekness, patience, and love are in part the lubricating ingredients to the joints and connections of the body of Christ. As a result of developing these fruits of Christ's Spirit and grounding and rooting ourselves in the knowledge of the truth, we will accomplish and maintain the spirit of unity in the uniting bonds of peace. As a new creation and as a mystical body of Christ, we want to be found in the bond of peace, as dear brother had mentioned earlier this morning. The peace that passeth all understanding. We want to be found without spot and blameless in this day of our Lord's presence. We want to grow in grace, the unmerited favor of divine love. And we want to grow in the knowledge which fortifies faith's superstructure and anchors us in this fearful day of God's judgment. Hebrews 6:19. Now, if you will, please turn with me to 2 Peter 3, verse 11. 2 Peter 3, verse 11 to 18. You know, here our beloved brother Peter, an apostle, gave us a formula to not fail. How many of you here don't want to fail? All of us, right? Well, he gives us a formula right here how we won't fail if we take heed to it. Let's take a look. Let's actually start with verse 10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, what? Ye shall never fall. If ye do what things? What things is he talking about? For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Well, let's go back up now when he says, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things. What are these things? Let's go back up. Verse 5, faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, verse 6, temperance, or self-control. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love, agape love. For if these things be in you and abound, notice the if there, they may make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Seems to be an association there, doesn't there, in some way? How do we become these things? How do they develop as part of the fruitage of our being? Through the knowledge, through the infusion of the knowledge of our Father's character and His Word. By reading and internalizing the spirit or essence of His Word, we become more and more a reflection of Him. And let me fall back on that in Ephesians 4 in just a little while. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, if ye do, not if you know, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be made ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now turn with me real quick. I want to go back to Ephesians 4. And I just want to kind of cement this along. If you go through Ephesians, you know, Paul is here talking to Ephesians about several things. He's talking about, there's doctrine there that he mentions down in verse 14. And he talks about how we should speak doctrine to one another and trying to help each other in that oneness of the body, to help each other to grow by speaking the truth in love, right? And then in verse 16 he talks about unto the edifying of the body in love. That's part of that. And he goes on and talks more and more about this aspect of love with one another. Verse 32, and be kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But no, there weren't any delineations of chapters and verses in the Bible originally, were there? So go right on to chapter 5 there, where it says, be therefore, what? As a result of all I've given you in chapter 4, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk what? In love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Very interesting to read that whole continuity and context in those chapters. Have you ever seen a high wire act, you know, where, you know, somebody gets up on a high wire in a circus and they have this big long rod, right, and it's balanced on both sides? You know what I'm talking about, right? There is a fine balance, brethren, to preserving the unity of the Spirit, the oneness of the Spirit. It appears to be a balance between the knowledge of truth on the one side and the development of the fruits of the Spirit on the other side. It's the unity of Christ's Spirit, of love, on the one side, and the unity of the faith, mentioned in verse 13 of chapter 4, on the other. These seem to make the body of Christ symmetrical. These appear to make the body of Christ unitedly bonded as one. Be one, brethren. Dear brethren, aren't we all prisoners of the Lord? You know, we see this unity of the Spirit with all its fruitage of meekness and lowliness of mind and humility and patience and love. The more we have that with one another, if there are differences of opinion that we have on some issues, particularly prophetic, can we be patient in the schoolhouse of Christ? And by having this kind of a disposition, being patient with our brethren, as we want our brethren to be patient with us, as we're all in different stages of growth, can we have this love of Christ, this oneness of Christ, this Spirit of Christ, that we can help each other along this narrow way in the schoolhouse of Christ, as each develop maybe a little differently because of their background, because of their education, because of where they grew up, and you know how their home life was, and so forth. This is what we're going to be helping the world of mankind with someday, isn't it? They're going to be a gigantic schoolhouse, and they're all going to eventually be one, too, in an appreciation of God's love and become His love to the best of what humans will be able to do in the kingdom. Dear brethren, we are prisoners of the Lord, willing prisoners, aren't we? Let us all continue our efforts to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let us echo not only in song, but in spirit and in heart. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. In closing, I'd like to invite you to listen to a poem. Walk worthy of the vocation you were called, with humility, meekness, and love, endeavoring to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace from above. Give an answer for the hope within you, speaking the truth in love and kindness. Place the word of God in Christ's Spirit to disperse one's air of blindness. For His body is fitly joined together by that which every joint supplies. For the proper working of God's grace is the basis through which faith relies. Equip yourselves with God's chosen for the work of service and surrender in unity of faith and sacrifice. Be a tender son and defender. Reach for the fullness of the Christ as a mature man and body. Walk worthy of your vocation. Be not prideful and be not haughty. Construct your framework of thought that precedes your words of action until you rest from your labors of love to your Father's satisfaction. May the Lord add His blessing.
I want to thank our brother Larry and thank the Lord for blessing him in his service to us and in elaborating on our theme text of the unity of the Spirit and going into its various aspects and helping us all to understand it better. Thank you very much, Brother Larry, for your service. Brother Larry will close this meeting with prayer and also ask a blessing on the noonday meal. And then please be seated after that for some announcements.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, in whom we live and move and have our being, hallowed be Thy holy name. We bow before Thee in humble resignation, submission, and thanksgiving for taking the time to program our lives as sons to the development of Christ within us. Help us to be balanced in our Christian walk. Help us to learn and be infused with the knowledge of truth, be sanctified by that truth, and set apart to the application of that truth within the characters of one another. We might share with one another, Father, the beauty of the humility and love and meekness and tenderness of our Master's Spirit and all the things that He showed us. We pray, Father, forgiveness where we come short, and likewise, as You and our Master have taught us, may we likewise have that same forgiveness and love one with each other. Dear Father, we pray now a blessing upon the meal and the fellowship therewith. We pray for You overruling on any words that might have been said amiss, and we pray that You'll fill in and make up for the differences. May we be one as our Master has taught us, one in spirit and one in need. In Jesus' name we pray and ask all these things.